best back in the USSR.
A little bit of audio open lines here in the last half hour, last hour of the program. That's wishful thinking on my part. It must be Monday. We've got an hour of issues, et cetera, still ahead. Audio open lines. We'll be hearing a story about a Muslim revival in Russia. All religions were kept in check during the days of the Soviet Union, and Islam was among them. So apparently, if you have proper approval, you can go to the mosque. And if you don't, you might get arrested in Russia. We're going to hear that story from CNN, get your reaction and your comments as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address this Monday, the 2nd of July, issues, etc. at kfuo.org. Hey, since we were talking about the 4th of July, before we go to things less than patriotic, we talk about our former, the former world power rivals, Russia. What are your plans for 4th of July, Jeffy? This is the worst possible way for 4th of July to come out on the calendar, if you ask me. Absolutely worst. I just think they should move it to the weekend closest to the 4th and say fooey on that.
Make it Friday, the first Friday in July.
First Friday in July, Independence Day observed. We do it with the President's Day so that it will fall on a convenient, you know, a convenient time close to the weekend.
Because you can't stay out late Wednesday night. You got to go to work
next
day.
No, you can't really do anything. So what are you planning on doing?
We usually... I don't know what we're going to do for dinner, but we
always. You guys in Edwardsville already do your 4th of July on the weekend.
Yeah, last night I had to work, and my family was at the American Legion in Edwardsville watching the 4th of July fireworks there.
So, are you doing anything on Wednesday?
Yeah, we always go to Granite City. Granite City has the best, I'd say it almost parallels St. Louis's VP Fair's fireworks.
Really?
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
See, I wouldn't know because I'm from Southern.
Because you're in the compound. No, because you don't even come. You watch it on your big screen TV and hi-fi, surround sound. And
small screen TV. I am not a big screen kind of guy. And the walls of the dome are so thick you can't even hear them. They could be shooting them off in my front yard. Usually I'll get one of those little, my favorite fireworks of all time, the Little Chicken. Have you ever seen the Little Chicken?
The Little Chicken?
Maybe it's only...
Snakes? Are you saying chicken?
No. I have only found these 1 year up here. Down in Texas, maybe, I don't know, because chickens are more popular in Texas, they have this thing. It's a little chicken, and the fuse is in his beak. So you light the fuse, and the little chicken screams, like a chicken scream, and then he lays little fiery eggs.
Charlie, is it just me? Have you ever seen the Little Chicken before?
Not around these parts.
I don't think so. Yeah, when's the last time you've lit the Little Chicken?
I almost burned down my deck when we lived in Dupo because I was just so obsessed with the Little Chicken.
So do they come across the border from Mexico? Does your dad bring them up for you? Because I don't see Little Chickens.
Haven't been able to
parts.
Find them since, and this was probably, 10, 15 years ago. My daughter still remembers it. She can vouch for the fact that 1 year I had a whole flock of little chickens, and we lit them, and they lay little fiery eggs that roll around on the pavement, which I learned was probably the best place to do it after I nearly started the deck on fire.
You know, that's because Texas is its own rogue country.
That's true.
Yeah, it's its own country.
Yeah, it celebrates its own Independence Day, all that kind of stuff.
Hey, you know, you wouldn't invite me over for, I asked if I was coming over for barbecue pork steaks. You didn't, but Jen in Las Vegas listening, she says, Jeff's welcome to come to our barbecue if he can get here. Bring the family. We have brisket, potato salad, macaroni for the kids, hot dogs for the kids, coleslaw, watermelon, and a flag cake and ice cream.
Holy smokes. I want to go to Jen's house. Now, and it came with two smiley faces, one of them a winky smile, too. Amazing. Thank you very much, Jen. It's audio open lines. All right, now that we got that business out of the way, to more serious matters, this not involving matters going on here in the United States. You know, we've talked about the rise of Islam in Western Europe. We've talked about the rise of Islam here in the U.S. We've talked about the rise of Islam in Indonesia and various other parts of the world. Of course, last week we were talking about the rise of Islam in Great Britain. Here's a story from CNN on a revival of sorts, a Muslim revival in the former Soviet Union.
Across Russia's heartland, the call to prayer echoes from 1,000 mosques. Here in the Republic of Tatarstan, Islam is resurgent. After decades of Soviet repression, it's now officially encouraged, but carefully managed. In Kazan, the Tatar capital, Russia's first Islamic university trains a new generation of clerics. All of them are Russian Tatars and proud, like Karim. Religion is what's preserved that Tatar identity, he says. Now when we talk about Tatar culture, we can talk about language and traditions, but Islam is its backbone. And Tatarstan is the backbone of Russia's Muslim revival, one which appears to uniquely blend modernity with tradition. Svetoslav and his wife, Rosanna, are a young couple from Tatarstan who believe they typify the region's religious tolerance. He was born an Orthodox Christian. She's a Muslim. Elsewhere in Russia, they say, mixed marriages like theirs are frowned upon, but not here. And they have the Tatar authorities, they say, to thank.
I like it that our president tries to make things peaceful, and that's why there are no conflicts in Tatarstan.
And why the authorities say Muslims and Christians here can live so easily side by side. In a world racked by religious division, the authorities in Tatarstan say this is a unique place, where Christians and Muslims can live together in relative harmony, and where an especially moderate brand of Islam has been embraced. But this Islamic revival has not come problem-free.
Now we're listening to this story from CNN on a Muslim revival in the former Soviet Union. And, of course, it is surprising to see Islam embraced there. But if you'll note, it's the reason that Christianity and Islam are living so peacefully side by side is because it's a particularly moderate form of Islam. And the predominant form of Christianity, not exclusive, but the predominant form of Christianity in the former Soviet Union is, of course, Orthodoxy. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, audio open lines, issues etc at kfuo.org. A little bit later, we'll hear a report from CNN on how women fare in Iraq. Now back to this story on the Muslim revival in Russia.
Elsewhere in Tatarstan, the authorities say they believe radical elements are gaining strength. We traveled to the eastern city of Naborezhny Chelny, a Soviet-era metropolis racked by post-Soviet fears of Islamic radicalism. It's here many independently minded Tatars worship outside government-approved mosques and pay the price. Recorded by the Russian security services, this surveillance video shows Tatar Muslims under close observation. All were later arrested, then convicted of membership of a radical group. One of those detained was Rais Skimadeev. He told me he was beaten by the police and denied food while in custody. Religious tolerance in Tatarstan, he says, is a sham.
There is an Islamic revival, but there is also a fight against it, hidden under terms like the fight against terrorism or extremism. I have felt it myself.
There are more cases of alleged harassment, too. Erat Vakhitov was once a U.S. prisoner in Guantanamo Bay, detained in Afghanistan, but released without charge to his native Tatarstan. Once home, he told me the authorities arrested and beat him, the kind of treatment meted out, he says, to many others.
Now, some people's angry because their relatives in jail, their relatives being tortured. They move people to become radical.
The authorities here deny any wrongdoing, saying Tatarstan's Muslims enjoy more prosperity and more freedom than ever before. But there is concern that having unleashed this Islamic resurgence, the Tatar authorities may yet struggle to contain it. Matthew Chance, CNN, Tatarstan.
Well, it just shows that whether it's in Russia, Great Britain, France, Germany, Spain, United States, that everyone's struggling with the same question. Religious tolerance is a good thing. It's a good thing. There's no doubt about that. Islam presents an interesting challenge to religious tolerance. Not the moderate Muslim. Majority of the Muslims in the United States, as far as we can tell, are of the moderate variety. The ones who are living there in this section of Russia, more moderate, probably the majority that live in Western Europe are also moderate. But with religious tolerance comes this question of what about the ones that are not moderate? What about the ones who are, in my opinion, truer to the true teachings of Islam? The ones who aren't liberal Muslims, but in fact, the kind of Muslims who really believe what it is Islam teaches and act accordingly. That's where things get dangerous. So while we want to applaud religious tolerance wherever we find it, we have to be aware that in the case of Islam, and this is different from Christianity. I know that there are those in society who would like to say, well, Christianity has its radical element and it poses the same challenge to religious tolerance. The new atheists say religion is religion is religion. And it's all radical if you tolerate it too much. But Christianity has proven over its history that where it is tolerated, it does not become radical. Even where it dominates, it does not become radical. In fact, I think I consider myself a radical Christian. I think I do. Radical is simply a word that we use. I know it means crazy, wild-eyed nowadays, but its original meaning just means to the root. It has to do with the root of something. In that sense, I think I'm a radical Christian. Radical Christianity looks like people going to church, hearing the message of the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake, receiving the sacraments, living in love and service for their neighbor. That's what radical Christianity looks like. What does radical Islam look like when it goes to the root? Care to react? Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, 1-800-730-2727, or 505-7850. Well, in answer to that question, here's a story from CNN, how women in Iran, where Islam rules the day, how they are faring.
From the hair to the headscarves to the whole look, in a country where women must cover their heads at all times, the way they do so is all about pushing a theocracy's limits. But religious fundamentalists are now fighting back. Police have begun cracking down on women wearing the hijab or headscarf too loosely. Some have been fined, others arrested. Government officials say they're just enforcing the law.
The hijab is just one part of a broad campaign being waged by women's rights activists. And over the past year here in Hufftatir Square, under the guise of supreme leaders past and present, they have demonstrated for what they say is the core issue, prejudicial laws.
Ali Karami is one of them. A lawyer by training and an activist in practice, she represents a number of women arrested in the past year for demonstrating against the basic laws.
When women's lives are worth half those of men, what does that say about the human rights of a woman? It says that inequality is at its height. There is prejudice against women in other countries, but the difference in Iran is that it's written into law.
At every level. Take Karami, for example. Her testimony in court is worth half that of a man's. And overall, from inheritance to divorce to social status, the laws in Iran before and after the Islamic Revolution have treated women essentially as second class. But within those limits, Iranian women, Karami says, have never settled. They make up 65% of university students, are active in almost every professional field, and are pursuing change from within.
It is the will of all women in Iran, regardless of their education or social background, to see the laws changed. We have reached deep into society, every family, every woman.
Who every day on the streets of Tehran are mixing fashion with feminism. Anish Raman, CNN, Tehran.
You wouldn't think that under the domination of most religions, how a woman dresses on a day-to-day basis would be a matter of law. It's not like the state. At least, I think, in most of the United States history, there haven't been dress codes for male or female. Not civil dress codes. But in Islam, there is. And when they talk about changing the law, they're not just talking about changing a secular law in Iran. They're talking about changing Sharia law, which by many Muslims is regarded as God's own law, unchangeable, immutable. It doesn't change just because women want to get an education or don't want to wear the headscarf a certain way. again, when you look at radical Christianity, you find people going to church, hearing the message of Christ's forgiveness, won at the cross, receiving the sacraments, serving their neighbor in love. They're still sinners. There's no doubt about that. Christians still make a lot of trouble for themselves and for others too, but that's what radical Christianity looks like. Looks like sinners in need of forgiveness and getting it from Jesus Christ. Radical Islam looks very different, no matter how you look at it. Issues Etc. is brought to you in part by LCMS World Relief. LCMS World Relief is on the front lines of helping victims of those floods down in North Texas. Just talked to my father this weekend. He said if they get 3 more inches, he lives in Dallas, if they get 3 more inches, they will have a year's worth of rain. And it's only July. To find out more about what LCMS World Relief is doing for the flood victims and elsewhere around the world, check out our website, issuesetc.org. You can also earmark a donation for those North Texas flood victims by calling 1-888-930-4438. 1-888-930-4438. Remember Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. Now, from Islam to the only other world religion still currently popular that in some sectors permits or in some sectors requires that a man have more than one wife. In Islam, some sects of Islam, you can and should have more than one wife. The same is true of some sects of Mormonism. Here's the ABC News story I was telling you about before. A woman who escaped a polygamous marriage.
Breaking free from polygamy. It's a story in this month's Glamour magazine that tells one woman's horror story of growing up in the country's largest polygamist sect. It's a real-life drama showing the darker side of the HBO hit series Big Love. ABC primetime anchor John Quinones has been following this group for several years and joins us now. John, I thought this was a thing of the past, but...
it's not, Deb. Really. It's the story of a very courageous woman who was born into polygamy and then broke free. She talks for the first time on camera, giving us an incredible look inside the dark world of the fundamentalist Mormons.
Growing up, Kathy Nicholson always had a unique definition of the word family. 13 kids, one dad, and 3 moms.
What do you call the other mom?
We were told to call the mothers Aunt so-and-so, Aunt Barbara, Aunt Catherine.
All part of an isolated sect called the Fundamentalist Latter-day Saints.
I watched my dad go from bedroom to bedroom, tell the wives, I love you, good night, and then crawl into bed with whoever had the turn that night.
It's a lot, she says, like the HBO series Big Love.
Morning. Nikki, my last class is at 4. Would you mind cooking?
It's surprisingly, in some aspects, very accurate, the feelings of the wives. The sexual part, no. It's a very, very lonely life for those women. And they're told to just swallow their pride, swallow their emotions, and keep sweet.
Keep sweet.
Keep sweet. That means don't question. That means don't flinch when your husband puts his hand on his other wife's knee or chooses 2 nights in a row with the other wife because she's ovulating.
Keep sweet. The mantra for girls that would eventually lead Kathy to make her break from the group rather than accept an arranged polygamous marriage, which she began preparing for at the age of 14.
I began sewing my wedding dress when I was about 14.
14. Most girls are thinking about high school and college and careers.
And all I could think about is I just want someone to love me. And then it hit me. I could be going from bad to worse.
She was also bothered by the actions of her school teacher, the man who would later become the group's prophet, Warren Jeffs, now jailed, charged with rape and arranging a teenage marriage.
We're listening to a story from ABC News about one woman's escape from a polygamous family. What was it? We were watching something, and they were doing an interview, an on-the-street interview with young teenage girls. And they were talking about kind of the positive side of polygamy. The polygamists who live next door to you. The polygamists who you may not know are polygamists, but they, but they're just ordinary everyday people who happen to be in polygamous families. And they interviewed these young girls, and these young girls, all Mormons, expressed they just couldn't wait to get married off. These were girls who were 12 and 11 and 13 years old. Couldn't wait to get married off. They expected to have a husband. They said, the girls were kind of taking the feminist approach to it. They were saying, you know, who wants to do the dishes every night? Who wants to have to take all care of all the kids or do all the housework every night? I want to be able to take a night off. And their solution for that, they've been told in their form of Mormonism, it's a good question, you know, what does radical Mormonism look like? This is what radical Mormonism looks like. Their solution was, I want to be married along with several other women to one man. At least that's what they said to the cameras. They really, really wanted to be part of a polygamous family. Now, you and I look in at that and we say, how could that possibly be? And then we hear the story of this young woman who escaped from a polygamous family, from the sect of Mormonism that was up until recently run by Warren Jeffs, and then before that run by his father. And we say, how could that appeal? How could that life that is so obviously not only wrong but unhealthy, how could that appeal to young teenage girls? Well, if you're being told that this is how you enter the celestial kingdom, this is how only by being attached to a good Mormon man will you go on to become a goddess yourself. If that's what you're being told, then polygamy looks pretty good to you.
Next time you get in a disagreement with Maria, just say, keep sweet.
And that would
see how that goes over.
I don't think I'd even get the syllables out of my mouth before the frying pan came across. What I can't imagine is any father worth his salt wanting to marry off his daughter to a guy who's already got one or two or three or four wives. That's what I cannot imagine. But they're getting into the Warren Jeffs edge of the story, and we'll get to it on the other side of this break. But if you are being told, male, female, young people, people of marriageable age, people who've been married a long time, if you're being told that this is how God works, and this is what it really means to be the true people of God, according to Mormonism, is to practice this polygamy, because this is what you'll be doing in heaven. You will have multiple wives in heaven. You'll be producing as many children as you can for your own creation, as God of your own creation in heaven. And you might as well get started now, practicing for eternity. And that's what they are being told, which is no big secret here. What Mormons were being told, even the less radical Mormons that we're more familiar with nowadays, it's what Mormons were being told for about the first 25 years of their history by Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Email us here during Audio Open Lines this Monday, July the 2nd. Issues ETC at KFUO.org. When we come back, we'll hear the remainder of this story from ABC News about one woman's escape from a polygamous family.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-centered cross focus of growing in Christ, the new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories, they don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
Evolution, it breaks a lore of biology.
Answers with Ken Ham,
whose new Creation Museum is filled with dinosaur exhibits that defend the authority of the Bible. Well, Ken, which law of biology in particular does evolution break?
Mark, it is no wonder the Bible states that those who don't believe in God are without excuse. It's so obvious there's a God. There's no way life could arise by natural processes. But that's what's being taught in our public schools all over the world. You know, as a biology teacher, I used to teach my students a very well-known law of life. It was called the law of biogenesis. And it's in every basic biology textbook. And the law simply states that life always comes from life. And, of course, that's what we observe. No scientist has ever seen chemicals come together by natural processes to produce life. The famous French scientist Louis Pasteur showed this very clearly. That's why this principle of life coming from life is stated to be an actual law of biology, and there are no exceptions. But those who believe that life arose by chance processes have to believe that millions of years ago, life arose from non-life, from matter, and this violates the law of biogenesis. No scientist has ever shown there's any reason this law could be violated. But evolutionists, they allow one exception, which supposedly occurred millions of years ago. But most of them just want to do away with God.
Did dinosaurs really die out millions of years ago? Or does the Bible offer a better explanation? Read Ken Ham's free booklet at AnswersRadio.com.
Authentic Christianity and the Institutional Church. Time for a change? This is the theme of the 18th Annual Theological Symposium at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. The symposium is open for both lay people and professional church workers. How can the church survive a post-denominational era? You'll find answers at the annual symposium September 18th and 19th on the campus of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. For more information, call 314-505-7123 or visit www.csl.edu.
Go, my children, with my blessing, never alone.
Go, my children, with my blessing. It's one of the many songs on a new recording titled The Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group. Jazz recording artist Aaron Bodie teamed with the girls' choir in South Africa to produce this new CD. And proceeds from this recording will benefit the Temba Trust, a nonprofit foundation that operates a girls' school and other educational and youth programs that serve South Africa's rural poor. For more information on the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group, check out our homepage, issuesetc.org. For a $25 donation to LCMS World Relief, you can get a CD with great music and also help South African children. issuesetc.org, the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We have a new local underwriter for Issues Etc., Concordia University, St. Louis Center. Concordia University is a university designed for working adults, and that means the most convenient thing they do is they have classes that meet one night a week, so you're not going to class every day cutting into otherwise pretty busy work and family schedule. Concordia University is located near the intersections of 44 and 270. Their phone number, 314-984-4480, 314-984-4480. It's audio open lines. We're hearing a story from ABC News about one woman's escape from a polygamous family. It was, in fact, the same sect of Mormonism that was until recently run by the notorious Warren Jeffs, who's now starting some prison time for charges of statutory rape and several other things attached to his time leading this polygamous sect of Mormonism. Chris is calling from his car. Chris, welcome.
Hey, how you doing?
Very well.
Good. Hey, I have a question about this whole polygamy thing, and I was having a discussion about this last week. When in Scripture does polygamy become forbidden or apropos that, you know, you look at concubines and midwives and all that kind of stuff, is kind of the same thing of God tolerating it but not necessarily commanding it? When did it become forbidden?
Well, that's a very good question. Well, I would answer that question. The simple answer is it is forbidden from the very beginning. And for this, we have a very clear word from Jesus, who in answering a question not about polygamy but about divorce says, you know, Moses said you could write this letter of divorce and give it to your wife, and that was that. But God only permitted this because of the hardness of your hearts. In the beginning, it was not so. And then he quotes the famous passage from Genesis chapter 2, where it talks about a man leaving his wife, his father and mother, cleaving to his wife, and the two becoming one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And Jesus makes it very clear there that marriage is, from the inception of marriage, from the very beginning, from the creation, marriage is one man, one woman, and this is how God intends it to be, which is why God then also forbids divorce. Now, there's no explicit command against polygamy in the Old Testament, which is the tough thing. The difficult thing is you have commands against adultery, you have commands against doing all sorts of things related to marriage and adultery, but you do not have any specific command saying don't take more than one wife. Now, granted, this is an argument from silence. I'm willing to admit that, but Jesus is simply acknowledging there in the New Testament what was taken for granted, what was assumed in the Old Testament law, that marriage is, the model of marriage is Adam and Eve, the first parents. Now, the big problem here is, how do you explain the fact that the patriarchs, Abraham and others, virtually all of his descendants, the great patriarch of the Israelite nation, Jacob himself, two wives, two concubines. I don't know the difference between a wife and a concubine. I'm not learned enough in Old Testament ways to understand the difference between the two, but they all functioned as wives, at least in the sexual relationship. The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Israel, are 12 sons by four wives. That's some polygamy going on. I mean, that almost, if you look at it merely in human terms, that's like Warren Jeff stuff going on there. It is. And people will say, well, was this displeasing to God? Yes. The best we can surmise, putting together what Jesus says about marriage from the very beginning, what the New Testament says about adultery elsewhere, and what we read in the narrative of the Old Testament, is that God did not desire that polygamy be the standard or that it be people practice it, but for reasons unknown to us, he tolerated it. He never commanded it, although he never explicitly forbade it, although when he made marriage, it was one man and one woman. That's the best we can say, because that's all Scripture has to say. So there's no point at which we say God, at this point, put up with polygamy, and then later he said, no, don't practice polygamy. It was never permitted by God. It was tolerated, but never permitted by God, morally, ever. A lot of Christians are under the impression that God allowed polygamy and approved of polygamy in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament doesn't. But that's not true. In fact, if you look at the narrative, carefully at the narrative of the Old Testament, in each and every case, from Abraham all the way through all the other patriarchs, in each and every case, the practice of polygamy inevitably leads to family strife and dysfunction. In Abraham's case, it's Hagar who is encouraging Abraham to take a second wife or a concubine. His own wife, Sarah. And it leads to endless strife. In Jacob's case, look at this. He is pledged to marry Rachel, and he wants to marry, I think I'm getting my wives correct, wants to marry Rachel. But the father-in-law does the old switcheroo on the wedding night, and he gets Leah instead. And then another 7 years after laboring for her, he gets Rachel. And then he takes their two maids as concubines. And there's no end of dissension between these sons. And he plays favorites with his favorite wife and his children from his favorite wife. Now, I don't think the goal of those stories is to tell us polygamy is bad, because I think it's obvious that it is. But it's simply telling us the truth about what polygamy leads to in the case of the Old Testament people of God. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Oh, by the way, if you want a passage where it is quite clear that God intends one husband, one wife, when, and this is a little slightly off the beaten path, but when St. Paul is setting down by the Holy Spirit's inspiration the bare requirements of a person who would serve as a pastor or a preacher or a servant in God's house, in each and every case, husband of one wife. Here's more from that ABC News story on this woman who escaped from a polygamous family.
He was the headmaster, and I believe his evil reign and mind control began then. I wish that more people would speak out, because there's much, much more than that.
Those charges are nothing.
Those charges are nothing compared to what I know he's done.
Much of Kathy's family is still in Colorado City, Arizona, home base for the church, a town we visited and have been kicked out of several times.
Off this property now.
In 2005, Kathy came here looking for her father and siblings.
As we went through the community, doors slammed, children scurried inside.
You know, that happens when we go in with our cameras.
I've seen it on TV. But this was me there, and I just thought, I know you people. I just want to see my sister.
She never got to see any of her family.
You've been condemned by your own father.
I have.
Is that the toughest thing for you?
I've shed a lot of tears over it. I have huge issues now about abandonment. That's still my dad.
Recently, Kathy was able to convince her biological mother and a brother to come live with her. She's now working to rescue other girls from what she calls the chains of polygamy.
For me, keep sweet now means peace and talking and communicating and...
questioning?
Questioning, and if there's something that will stand up to my questions, I can feel good about believing in it. And for me, having that inner peace keeps me sweet. I think I'm a sweet person now.
Well, Kathy is now married, the only wife, to a man she met after she left the polygamous group. She's raising two young boys who she says will have the freedom, Deb, to think and discover the world for themselves, a luxury she was never given.
I don't want to sound too harsh about Mormonism here, but I think we have to just face up to the fact that historically, had Mormonism not capitulated on the issue of polygamy when Utah was courting statehood, and one of the stipulations put upon its acceptance into the United States as a state rather than territory was that they forbid polygamy within their boundaries, had Mormonism not capitulated on polygamy, this is what Mormonism would look like today. This is what Mormonism was. It was a small group of people led by a charismatic leader who claimed to hear from God himself, where Mormonism was not just permitted but commanded, where the leaders practiced it in spades and said that others should too, and they taught that this is how God, practicing for the life to come, we're practicing for the time when we will ascend to godhood and produce a creation of our own by having children with our divine consorts, our wives. And I'm talking Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. People say, boy, it seems as though the history of Mormonism is so odd, and why were they chased out of one town only to be chased out of another? Well, it had something to do with the fact that they were practicing Mormonism and what they were teaching in other respects, too. But I don't think we can escape the fact that had Mormonism as a whole, that is the LDS Church, not capitulated on the issue of polygamy for really purely legal reasons, this is what Mormonism would still look like. Although the real danger of Mormonism, believe it or not, is not in its practice of polygamy. It's in what it teaches regarding the Savior Jesus Christ, or the lack thereof, what it teaches regarding the Savior Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Audio Open Lines, Monday, July the 2nd. Give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850. Email us here in the studio with your thoughts or your comments. IssuesETC@KFUO.org. Staying with the issue of Mormonism, here's a CNN story on Mitt Romney, a Mormon, and the anti-Mormon rhetoric floating around him as a presidential candidate for 2008.
Republican presidential hopeful Mitt Romney has joked about how his faith once allowed polygamy.
As a Mormon, I believe that marriage should be between a man and a woman. And a woman. And a woman.
But when rival Republican presidential candidates take a jab at his religion these days, it's no laughing matter.
Clearly, any derogatory comments about anyone's faith, those comments are troubling. And the fact that they keep on coming up is even more troubling.
He's talking about aides to Senator John McCain, former Mayor Rudy Giuliani, and Senator Sam Brownback, attacking the Mormon Church.
At a GOP gathering, the Boston Globe says McCain's Iowa campaign chairman discussed an article alleging that the Mormon Church helps fund the Hamas terrorist organization. The McCain official also drew comparisons between how the church and the Taliban treat women, according to the paper. Mormons deny both charges. Then a Brownback staffer sent an email. This copy obtained by CNN, suggesting there's a difference between the Jesus Mormons believe in and the Jesus of the Christian faith. Mormons also deny that. And finally, from the Giuliani camp, another email obtained by the New York Sun about the prospect of Romney fulfilling a Mormon prophecy to one day save the U.S. Constitution.
Stephen Crosby, a political analyst and dean at the University of Massachusetts, says playing the Mormon card to scare voters is a sign of desperation.
Romney's getting a lot of traction. He's raised a ton of money. I don't think it's an orchestrated effort, but because it's a Mormon and people don't really know what Mormonism is, I think there's a lot of trial balloons. You know, if you get this out, does this undercut him? Kind of see how it plays. Apologize quickly. Make sure it comes from a staffer.
In fact, the candidates have condemned the actions of their aides. Giuliani and Brownback even apologized personally to Romney. When we talked before he got into the presidential race, the former Massachusetts governor told me his faith would come under attack, but he wasn't worried.
Any misunderstanding or lack of understanding between faiths will evaporate as people get to know the values of people of other faiths.
He may get some help from Ryan Bell, a young Mormon lawyer in Utah who started this new blog to help clear things up.
I understand there's a legitimate curiosity out there, and people are entitled to understand what Mormons believe and what Mormons do. I hope to fill that void.
But political analysts say Romney will continue to face tough questions about Mormonism, especially since he himself already has been talking quite a lot about his faith. Dan Lothian, CNN, Boston.
All right, there's a story from CNN. A couple things. The whole notion about their end times views, I don't know what Mormons teach about the end times, so I have no way of knowing whether the comments made by any staffers for any candidate were derogatory comments or mere historical observations. There's a big difference. Just pointing out something about Mormonism or about any religion that people find wrong-headed, offensive, untrue, that's not necessarily a derogatory comment. It's a historical observation. I mean, people observe about Christianity all the time that we worship a man who was brutally crucified by the Romans. That's not a derogatory comment. That's a historical observation. I'll own up to that every single day. On the issue of polygamy, to point out that Mormons once practiced polygamy, and were it not for the political pressure, probably still would. That's not a derogatory comment. That's just an historical observation. And as to the question of whether or not the Jesus of Mormonism and the Jesus of Christianity are the same, if Mormons are saying yes, they are, then why don't they regard me as a Christian? They regard themselves as Christians. Why don't they regard me as a Christian if the Jesus is the same? That's the real point. I think Brownback's... I don't think it's appropriate for a political or presidential politics, because it's far too subtle for most people to grasp, but at least Brownback's staff had it right. The real problem, theological problem, with Mormonism is the false Jesus that it proclaims. Joe is calling from his car. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Todd. When you played the piece from Romney, what scares me more than his Mormonism is his religious relativism and the fact that he can say that if you attack someone's faith, no matter what it is, that therein lies the problem. How's that not going to bleed over into everything else that he supposedly stands for?
It's a very good question, Joe. Thank you much for pointing it out. I agree. At least what he sounds like he's saying, that is Romney, sounds like he's saying, look, for a Christian to question the beliefs of Islam is a religious attack. No, it isn't. They used to call it religious dialogue. Or for Muslims to question what Christians believe is somehow an attack. No, it isn't. It's honest questions. The source of the problem isn't people disagreeing over religious ideas. The source of the problem isn't people expressing their disagreements or even questioning one another as to what they believe. Actually, it's part of the solution. It's not the source of the problem. I think we're rapidly entering an age where it's considered bad form to question what anyone believes about anything. Because, of course, everything in this postmodern era is considered a matter of opinion and preference. And you just can't question someone's tastes. But there are objective truths in the world in which we live, and Christianity happens to be rooted in them. If Christians decide, look, we just can't question what the Muslims teach, they're sincere, that's really all that counts, then not only are we falling short of our duty to point out falsehood where we find it, but we are, in a perhaps subtle way, compromising the truth of our own faith. We're saying what we believe doesn't really matter as long as we're sincere. And you're right, Joe, that is just plain old religious pluralism. Well, Tom Cruise is having some difficulties of his own trying to shoot his new movie in Germany, and his religion has become an issue. Here's the story from AP.
Tom Cruise reportedly won't be filming some of the scenes he wants in Germany for an upcoming movie. Daily Variety reports Germany has banned shooting of the World War II thriller at German military bases because Cruise is a Scientologist.
Mentor LA.
Germany doesn't recognize Scientology as a church. It says Scientology is a money-making venture that masquerades as religion, which Scientologists deny.
Something extraordinary.
United Artists says Cruise's personal beliefs have, quote, absolutely no bearing on the movie's plot, themes, or content. In 1996, German politicians called for a boycott of Cruise's films because of his ties to Scientology. Cruise met with the U.S. ambassador to Germany in 2002 in an attempt to get German officials to soften their views on the Church of Scientology. Laurie Neff, The Associated Press.
Here's a little experiment, if you want to play it, because if you're one of those who's kind of soft on the differences between various religions, Christianity, Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, they're all kind of the same. In fact, I read a quote just last night from one of the big bright lights of the emergent church movement, and the name escapes me. It wasn't Brian McLaren, but it was another one, who said, well, he had a sister who's a Buddhist. And this bright light in the emergent church movement said, you know, that my sister who's a Buddhist is a better Christian than most Christians I know. Now, he was defining Christianity merely as a system of morals and ethics. But he said the Buddhist is a better Christian than many of the Christians that he knows. There are a lot of people who think this way. The differences between the various religions don't amount to a hill of beans. And if you're one of those, how far are you willing to go? Everybody has their line. Everyone does. Scientology? A religion that believes that we are, if I remember correctly, spirits trapped in, imprisoned in human bodies with thetans attached to us that we need to rid ourselves of so that we can realize, as L. Ron Hubbard, famous science fiction author, came to teach us that we are under the terrible oppression of some sort of a cosmic evil. I think his name is Xenu. I mean, that's Scientology. In truth, it's Scientology. So if you really believe there's not a difference between Christianity. Why don't you include Scientology in the mix? We got time for one more soundbite. This one comes from the AP about the Pope reaching out to China's Catholics. There are lots of them, by the way.
Pope Benedict XVI has released a letter to Catholics in China in an effort to bring China's millions of Catholics into the Vatican's fold. China forced its Roman Catholics to cut ties with the Vatican back in the 1950s after the Communist Party took power. Catholics are only allowed to worship in the officially sanctioned Patriotic Church. But millions of Chinese remain part of the underground Catholic Church. In his letter, the Pope indicated that there is no distinction between the official government-backed Catholic Church and the clandestine Church. He said they are all one because they all want to be united with the Pope. The Pope also sent a message to the Chinese authorities, indicating the Vatican's willingness for communication and cooperation. Pope Benedict XVI had made clear from the beginning of his papacy that he would give priority to restoring diplomatic relations with China. Despite its political overtones, Vatican China analyst Bernardo Cervalera said he was struck by the warmth and spirituality of the letter.
And this is done not, in a political way, but showing that freedom of religion is necessary to express the spiritual mission of the Church.
Lawrence and Sabina Fong, Catholic tourists from Hong Kong who were in St. Peter's Square, were pleased that the Pope was making an effort to reach out to their fellow Catholics in mainland China.
It's a good idea. I think it's very good for the Pope to get the message to China.
Chinese Catholics, they have hope that they will really have the religious freedom in China.
The big question now remains, how will the government of China and its official state-backed Catholic Church react to this letter? Tricia Thomas, the Associated Press at the Vatican.
This is a toughie for the Chinese, because if they are actually sanctioning Catholic churches to operate, and yet they say to the Pope, but you can't have any authority over these Christians. The Pope has come in and said, hey, I'm the Pope over all the Christians in China, the ones that are state-sanctioned and the ones that are meeting in house churches secretly and facing arrest if they get discovered. Because he says they all want fellowship with him. He's only wrong on that one point. They don't want fellowship with him. They want fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, if he were to get that one right, no problem. In fact, I applaud this Pope for going into China and rather bravely seeking not just religious freedom and human rights, but the unity of those Christians. Tomorrow on the program, a Pew Forum poll on out-of-wedlock births and cohabitation. Our guest, Dr. Alan Carlson of the Howard Center. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.